Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through verse 4, and we're coming to a new section of the Sermon on the Mount, where the Lord deals with our worship and our religious activity. And certainly, in doing so, he once again not just talks about the actions, but he talks about the heart and the motive. And certainly, we want to honour the Lord, we want to be genuine, we want to be the real thing as we come before God, because he's the one that sees all things. And therefore, there are three different areas which are set out before us that we have to take heed to and be aware of and make sure that we're honouring the Lord and not presenting some thing to others, but the Lord really does see the heart. So it says in verse number 1, take heed that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, that they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the clear instruction in thy word. We pray as we study this morning, you'll write upon our hearts those things that thou would have us to know. Lord, we thank thee and praise thee, Lord, for instruction in every part of our lives. And we pray that the principles set here will be applied to our hearts. Lord, empty me this morning of self and sin. Fill me with thy spirit. Give me help to be faithful to thy truth. May God be glorified and his people taken on with himself. O Lord, speak, for thy servant heareth. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen and amen. I was thinking of a title for this particular passage, but as I look down the chapter and we see the three different areas that are highlighted, the area of giving, the area of prayer, and the area of fasting, I've kind of got an umbrella title for all three of those areas, and it's this: the potential of problem in your service. The potential of problems in your service. And here in the first instance, it is to do with almsgiving. Now, the very first two words there are important words. It says, take heed. In other words, there's caution given to the hearer. And whenever the Lord Jesus says, take heed, then it's wise for us to stop and listen to see what he has to say. When Scripture tells us to take heed, it's important that we do that. Now, there are many times in Scripture we are told to take heed. For example, I just give you some. You don't have to turn these up, but in Matthew 18:10 it says, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. And here's to take heed that you do not hurt, or you do not set a stumbling block, or you do not discourage the worship of the children. And some people think, oh, you know what, it's just children's work. Some people think, you know what, it's just children. They can't do this, they can't do that. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ went into the temple of Jerusalem? It was the children who were singing Hosanna to the Son of David. And it was the religious leaders who said, oh, that's awful. Look at those children. Tell them to stop. The children understood more of who the Lord was than the adult. Age does not indicate how close your walk with the Lord. And age does not indicate how spiritual a person can be. It's faith, it's surrender, and therefore take heed that you do not despise or cast off or see as unimportant or less important a little one. Then it says in Matthew 24:4, take heed that no man deceive you. That's a very important one. You know, there's some people who are very gullible, they'll believe everything they hear. They don't weigh it up, they don't stand back and think, well, is that actually true? Could that be true? And then they repeat it as if it's the gospel truth. We ought to be careful that we're not deceived and that people don't use us to share untruths and things that are not true. Then Luke's Gospel 12 says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And that's interesting, because it can happen in a Christian's life that the material and the financial and the things of life take more importance than the things of the Lord and the spiritual matters, and the eternal matters. And we need to take heed and check our lives that these things aren't so. Then to the elders, Acts 20 says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the flock of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." And the first thing that the elder is to do, interesting in this passage, is not to rule over the flock of God, but he's to take heed to himself. That spiritually he's in a position to be able to do that. And then 1 Corinthians 10:12, "Wherefore let him that standeth take heed, lest he fall," or "think if he standeth, take heed, lest he fall." Sometimes the Lord will use us, sometimes there'll be victory in our lives. "Oh, this is great, I'm going all well. Oh, I'm powerful, I'm strong." Be careful. Be careful with attitude like that, because you could fall very quickly if your dependence is not fully on the Lord. And in time, in the will of the Lord, we'll be doing a series on the take heeds of Scripture. But in this instance, it says, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men." Now, in a strictest sense, the word alms has to do with the word compassion. And we see at the temple gate, beautiful, over there, near Solomon's porch in Jerusalem, when Peter and John went to pray, that a man held out his hands and he asked for alms. So what was he asking for? He was asking for something because of compassion in the heart of Peter and John that they could give him that would help him in his need. So he was lame, he couldn't work, so he had to beg and depend upon the compassion of the people who went to worship in the temple. It's from a word meaning compassion and mercy. Now, most Bible commentators agree that in Scripture, while in its strictest sense, alms does have to do with giving, often to the poor, or even to the work of God that it might be distributed among the poor, it could also be taken, in most instances, as any type of service done for the Lord. So if you're doing something to the Lord, giving of your time, giving of your talent, giving of your money, that is really what we could see here in view, doing alms or giving alms unto the Lord. In other words, serving the Lord with your life, with your time, with your talent, with your tithe, all of these things. In other words, if we think about our duty as a believer, or our spiritual activity as a believer, we could count this in the word alms. Now, the life of the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is a life that is supposed to be seen by others. We are to let our light shine forth. So there are times whenever our spiritual activity will be public. For example, you got up this morning, you got into your car, you drove to the house of God, you walked up the steps and you sat down. Now your neighbours would have seen you. The people in the street would have seen you. People passing up the hill would have seen you as you come into God's house. The people around you see you. So is that wrong because we're doing something publicly? No, not at all. This is not what is being spoken of here. This is public worship we're attending. There's a time to pray publicly. Scripture tells us these things and teaches us about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. But what is being taught here in verse number 1 is that we are not to do our spiritual activities, our devotions, our giving unto the Lord in such a manner that it draws attention to ourselves. Now that is important. For example, whenever you're giving your money, well, there's envelopes, but for those who don't use envelopes, whenever you're giving your money, do it discreetly, privately, quietly. See how much I'm giving, and then put it in the plate. That's what it literally is saying. Do not make a show or a public spectacle of what you do in your giving unto the Lord. And there are many different ways we can do that. But what we notice is this. The motive behind it is to be seen of men. And folks, this brings us to a very, very important subject. And it is the motive of the heart. Now, a false motive in something that we do is that we will engage in spiritual activity to be seen by man. A pure motive is we will be engaged in spiritual activity to honour the Lord. Doesn't matter what man says or thinks, if we're praised or not, but the pure motive is to do what we can to honour the Lord. Now, there is reward. Listen, there's reward for God's people whenever we are involved in spiritual devotion, in spiritual activity, have the right motive, and we're living for him. There is reward. How do I know that? Because the Bible speaks of this reward. Look at verse number 2. It says at the end of verse number 2, they have their reward. Verse number 4, thy father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Verse number 5, again, at the end of it, they have their reward. But at the end of verse number 6, thy father which is in secret and thy father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And same in verse 16, same verse number 18. It talks about this reward. And there is a reward for faithfulness to God. But if that motive of that faithfulness is to be seen by man and to be applauded by man, you know what? You get your reward there and then. You get the praise of man and you miss out on the reward of God. And if you desire the praise and the approval of man, that is what you might achieve. But remember, you miss out on something much more important. The well done and the reward and the pleasure, the Lord being pleased with you. Now, the Lord can use men and women to encourage us. And it's not wrong to go to someone, maybe they've given a testimony, and you go to them and say, look, brother or sister, I was blessed by that testimony. Well done, keep serving the Lord. That was a real encouragement. The Lord used you. That's not wrong. It is not wrong to praise and encourage one another. In fact, I don't think we do enough of it. We ought to be thankful whenever people are faithful to us. But whenever your desire to do that testimony is to get the praise of man, then that's wrong. It's wonderful whenever somebody sings and it blesses our heart and we come and say, thank you for that message and song tonight. That spoke to me, that ministered to me. But if the person getting up into the pulpit is getting up to see how many people will be pleased with them or will honour them or will applaud them at the end, well then that's the wrong motive. And when we have the wrong motive, we have the wrong focus. The focus is more on us than it is on the Lord. And of course, everything that we do ought to be focused on the Lord. And we have to be reminded afresh this morning that the Christian life isn't actually about us, not primarily. The Christian life is about the Lord, that he would be honored, he would be glorified, that his people would be brought in and would serve him and declare his glory in the place he has called them to serve. So this is a good time for us to stop and consider our motives for a moment. Why did you come to church this morning? Why did you come to church this morning? Maybe as a young person. Maybe you came to church this morning to please your parents. Maybe you came to church this morning to please your husband or wife. Maybe you came to church this morning to please a minister or the elders. That's the wrong motive. Praise God for those who came this morning to honor and to worship the Lord. As you dressed for church this morning, put on your clothes, was it thinking, oh, I wonder what so-and-so will think of me in this? Oh, I wonder what they will say when they see this outfit? Or was it, what can I wear that is modest and appropriate for the worship of God, that will bring glory to his name? As you come to prayer meeting night, do you come to the place of prayer and your motive is, oh, what will people think of me if I'm not there? Or they'll be pleased to see me there. Or is it this, I want to be in the place where God's words preach tonight, where God's people pray tonight? Children's worker, committee man, elder, church member, why do you engage in the spiritual activities you do? Is it because you have to? Is it because you want to be seen by others? Or is it simply to honour the Lord and do what you can? Why will you go tomorrow to school or to work and work diligently, work hard, show a kind attitude tomorrow? Will it be to be seen and noticed and applauded by what a nice person you are? Or will it be to reflect and show something of the glory of God in Christ Jesus? May the Lord deal with the motives of our heart. How do we get the right motive? We get the right motive when we're in love with Christ. The more we love him, the more we'll desire to honor him. And friend, the reality is, if your motive is wrong, then your love for Christ is not very strong. Sometimes our hearts wax and wane, sometimes they're hot, sometimes they're cold. Friend, what is the need of the hour? The need is for the people of God to fall afresh in love with their Savior every day. Take time to think of the cross. Take time to think of the blood. Take time to think of what he has done for you, what he's promised to do for you, what he's going to do for you. Worship him. Fall in love with him, and I'll tell you, it'll not be a chore to come to God's house. Oh, it'll not be a burden to come to the prayer meeting. Oh, it'll not be a problem to have to come out a wee bit earlier to make sure the children are gathered in. No, it'll be a delight. You know why? Because it doesn't matter what people say. We are doing it for the Lord. So the second thing we notice here in verse number 2 is that we are not to engage in hypocrisy. Verse 1 is a warning. Take heed. It's a caution. But verse 2 says, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Now, the word hypocrite comes from a word, a Greek word, which means an actor under an assumed character, playing a false part, not really themselves. Now, there are many things said in the scripture about hypocrisy, but the Lord hates hypocrisy. Why? Because it's not the genuine article. It's not the genuine article. Think just because you're in God's house that God is pleased with you? Friend, if your heart is not right, there's a bigger problem than your attendance at the house of God. It's here. Now, the alms, the prayer of this chapter, the fasting of this chapter, and each of those three things, which are three very important things then and still today in Judaism. Those three things, the Lord warns, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't give and serve like a hypocrite. Don't pray like a hypocrite. Don't fast like a hypocrite. So it's not that they weren't doing the activity, it's that they were doing it with a wrong motive. Now, historians tell us that in Jesus' day, the welfare for the underprivileged was provided by the religious community. And what happened was each person was taxed according to their income as they came to the temple, and this was given into the temple, and then it was distributed as needed. Sometimes they needed more money, and therefore voluntary offerings were given and voluntary gifts were given. But the voluntary gifts that were given above and beyond the daily regular tax, these voluntary offerings were announced in the synagogue and sometimes in the street where the poor people were lying. For not everybody was allowed into the synagogue. And therefore, these names were announced. And what happened was the people who loved the reward of man did everything in their power to show off their gifts and their giving. Now, they didn't literally go and blow a trumpet, but it's symbolic language to say they made a scene or they got to the place where the most people were gathered before their name was announced just to make sure that people understood how great they were and how much they gave. In other words, they waited until they were in the most public of places and it was displayed in the most public of ways. They were hypocrites because they were pretending to give unto the Lord. But in reality, they were doing something to receive praise from man. They pretended to give, but the only reason they were there standing was to receive. Friend, that is not what the Lord desires. You know, I thought about that passage even in Luke's Gospel where the scribes and the Pharisees, they rebuked and complained about the Lord Jesus because he speaking with publicans and sinners. Speaking with publicans and sinners. What was he doing? He was trying to help them in their spiritual need. And you see, what was being held up here was practical need. Now, there's a place for practical need and practical help whenever there's a people with a need. And it's right that God's people seek to help people at the point of their need. But this was all they were doing. They were giving practically. They were given financially. These people should have been given spiritually. Not a word about the soul. Not a word about their spiritual welfare. They actually used the poor to elevate themselves that their ego might be approved and lauded. You know, when the Lord came, he sat among those people. He didn't give them money. He didn't give them clothes. What did he do? He gave them the gospel. He gave them the gospel. And sometimes there's a danger within Christian circles. that we get so fixated on helping practically that that's our focus? And the gospel and the Bible are set aside. Well, but we need to give them this, we need to give them that. No, the first thing you need to give to any soul you come across is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Yes, help those in need, but don't do it at the expense of God's word. Don't do it at the expense of the gospel. Now, these people of whom the Savior spoke seemed to be religious. They were regarded in the Lord's day as religious. In fact, historians tell us that the people really did look up to the Pharisees. They did not see their hypocrisy because they didn't see their heart. The Lord saw their heart. But they were hypocrites. Do you know there's a verse or two verses in Job, and I'll read them to you. Job 20, 4 and 5. Knowest thou not this of old? Since man was placed upon the earth, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite is but for a moment. What a verse. Are you discouraged as you look at the news today? Are you discouraged as you see the evil and the wickedness triumphing? The Bible says, since man was placed upon earth, that the triumphing of the wicked is short. It will come to an end. And the joy of the hypocrite is but for a moment. Imagine the emptiness of a life simply lived for the praise and the applause and the well done of man. Friend, when we get to the end of life's journey and you're lying on your deathbed and you think back over your life, it will not be the praise of man that will bring a smile. It will not be the applause of man or the well done of man that will bring a smile. Whenever we seek to lay our treasures down at the feet of Jesus, those hypocritical activities will be but dust among the true treasure, dust to lay at the Savior's feet. Friend, would you not rather have the smile of God than the plaudits of the world? Don't make a show of what you do for the Lord. Don't exaggerate and make sure people know how much time or money or talent you've given. Don't delight in making your work known, but rather joy as you speak about the work of the Lord and about the work of the Savior. And I'll tell you this, and I'm sure I don't need to tell too many people, but you see the people who applaud you in the back and say, you're a great fella. You're a brilliant person. You be wary of such praise that's given so liberally. Because I can assure you that the people who are your greatest praisers can like that become your greatest critic. It is neither spiritual to give false praise nor to criticize. A friend, I would rather have the smile and the well done of God on this day that I'm living today than 100 people come and say to me, you're brilliant. You're fantastic. Because friend, the word of man profits nothing in eternity. Only God's summary of our life will do. What's the practical application? Well, verses 3 and 4, when thou do the stands, when thou engage in the religious activity, when you come to church, when you give of your time, when you give of your talent, when you give of all these things, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thy alms may be done in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. I see just a couple of simple things here, and with this we're closed. In these little two verses, I see first of all an active worshipper. An active worshipper. The Lord is not saying to the people, you need to do alms. It's assumed that they're engaged in alms. And the child of God ought to be engaged in spiritual activities. I'm always very concerned when a professing Christian, has no interest at all in spiritual things. Now, I know not everybody can be at every meeting. I appreciate that. Not everybody can be engaged in every ministry, and I appreciate that. But for someone to have no concern or interest in spiritual matters to the degree they hardly even attend the house of God on a weekly basis, that's alarming.
That is alarming. So the emphasis of this point is not a call to worship, but rather instruction on how to worship in a manner that's pleasing to the Lord and a benefit to the soul. But the second thing we notice here is there's a pure motive. It says there, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. And what's that? That again is pictorial language to say, don't make a big deal about what you're doing. In fact, we've talked about being careful that you're not doing it for the praise of others, but be careful you're not doing it for the praise of yourself. Well, I've done this today, and I've done that today, and I have done this. I am such a good Christian. Friend, pride comes in and takes over, and you become puffed up and unusable. Now, why the Lord shows that the praise of man is not to be achieved or not to be gone after, self-praise is no recommendation either. And some people glory and, oh, well, this is me and I'm great and I have this right and I have this right and boy, I know how to do this and I know how to do that. And the people would only ask, they would get the knowledge that I have. Friend, we see here a pure motive. He's not doing it for the praise of others. He's not even doing it to pat himself in the back. Not doing it to pat himself in the back. If we have a day or a week or a season where the Lord has been pleased to bless us and keep us faithful and give us strength and wisdom to serve him well, then we ought to get down on our knees and say with the words of the hymn writer, to God be the glory, great things he hath done. Verse 3 would remind us to do what we ought to do and what we're called to do. Do it before God and then move on and do something else. Don't sit looking continually at what you're doing and think about what you're doing and praise yourself for what you've done. I did this, I did that. Here, wait till you hear what I did. Oh, a good job I was there. Wait till you hear what happened. No. Worship God, serve God, love God, give to the Lord, keep close to the Lord, leave all with him and take selfish, stinking, rotten pride out of your heart. Do you remember whenever the Lord was talking about that day when he was going to judge and he would divide the sheep from the goats? And on that day, those of the goats were going to be cast into the lake of fire. But if you turn with me to Matthew 25, you'll see something very interesting that I only discovered as I was studying for this. Verse 34 of Matthew 25. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came to me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? And when saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? Listen to these words. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, in as much as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. They were serving the Lord. They've forgotten about some of these things. They forgot about the sick people they helped. They forgot about the poor people they helped. They forgot about the needy that they helped. They had to be reminded by the Lord. Why? Because they didn't glory in it. They didn't seek the reward here. Oh, but praise God, there was a great reward given. There's not a cup of cold water given in Jesus' name that will not go unrewarded. Friend, they didn't linger and think about what they had done. They looked around and said, what can we do? There's a humble spirit here because it says in verse 4 that the work should be done in secret. That means privately or concealed. This isn't speaking about public worship or public prayer or public giving because we're commanded these in Scripture. But what it is saying is that you may do a work for the Lord and do not boast about it. Keep it between you and the Lord. Friend, you go and give somebody a financial help if they need it. But you don't need to make a song and dance about it. You don't even need to let the person know who it's from. And what a reward there will be. But not only is there an act of worshiper, not only is there a pure motive, not only is there a humble spirit, but there is an eternal mindset because it says, thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. We are not of this world. It doesn't matter if your name is inscribed in the honor roll of this world or in some monument. It doesn't matter. Only that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life and that you're walking well with your God. That's all that matters in life. So if I were to give some advice this morning on practical principles on how to go from today honoring the Lord in this manner, how would I do it? Well, I would turn to Colossians chapter 3, and this is our final verse. Colossians, in chapter number 3, and I trust and pray that the Lord will write these words upon your heart and upon my heart. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as man-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto man. Knowing of the Lord, ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. And what I see in this passage is this, that yes, there are spiritual activities we can be engaged in, but every activity can be a spiritual activity when it's done with the right motive and the right focus. You can go to work tomorrow, and you can go into that board meeting, or you can go into that factory, or you can go into that hospital, or you can go into that school, and you're working there, and you can come in with this attitude: what I say and do will either bring glory to God or glory to the devil, and my duty and my desire is to glorify him. You can go into school tomorrow, go into maths class, or go into English class, or geography, or something that you find particularly boring, and your attitude can be transformed when you realize whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto man. It doesn't matter if your teacher praises you for getting top of the class. What matters is that the Lord's honored because you're a Christian even in the difficult classes as well as the easy classes. You're a Christian in the schoolroom as well as sitting in church today. At home, maybe you have to go about your business. Maybe you're looking after your children. Maybe you are keeping the house. Whatever you're doing, yet it's not so your spouse or your family applaud you. It's that you're doing it unto the glory and honor of the Lord because it's your duty. So as we pray, asking the Lord to help us to do our work for him in a manner that's humble and in a way that brings glory to his name, how can we pray? Well, there's three things. One, pray for deliverance from man pleasing motives. Now, I say that with caution. There are two extremes we can go to here. There's one extreme where, oh, are they happy with me? Are they pleased? Are they happy? Oh. And all we ever worry about is a responsive man. And you know what? The work of God suffers in that way. But there is another extreme where we don't care, or as we say, don't give two hoots what anybody thinks about us. That's also very dangerous as well. And you could have six wise people speaking to you and giving you advice, but you think you know better. So we're talking here that the Lord will deliver us from the bondage of being man-pleasers. But we will wisely take advice from those whom the Lord has given authority to in our congregation. That's the first thing. Deliver us from man-pleasing motives. The second thing is this. Have a fear and a reverence of God. That's what it says. Not with eye service as man-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Have your heart focused. Love him. Reverence him. Have enough respect for the Lord to realize that you're his servant 24/7, not just in church. Have enough respect and love for the Lord to realize that what you do is more important from your heart than your actions. And friend, if your heart's right, your actions will follow. And then finally, serve the Lord in all places and at all times. Not always easy to do that. Not always easy, but I'll tell you this. Great is your reward. We're to live humbly, peaceably, reverently, spiritually, serving. Don't make a boast about it. Don't draw attention to yourself. but simply get on with the work that God has given you to do. And great will be your reward. Great will be your reward. A writer said, take my life, let it be. Consecrate it, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow. Ceaseless praise. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Their heads bowed, and as I have just been quoting a verse of that hymn, I just want to quote one more. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. Ever only all for thee. Is the Lord saying, dear child, give me your heart. Give me your life. Give me your work situation. Give me your service. Give me your worship. Are you willing this morning to say, Lord, take it all? Be glorified in it all. May my life never, never, never be hypocrisy. Oh, God, save us for being hypocrites. But, oh, Lord, make us a genuine article. Maybe you're not saved, and yet you come to church and you dress right and you look right and you sing the hymns and you bow your head during the prayer. Friend, you need Christ. You do not need religion. You need Christ today. He's looking at your heart, dear sinner. He sees your heart is bound for hell. He's saying, come to me. Where you sit in your seat, why not call on the Lord to save you? Stop grasping for the things of the world, for they'll never satisfy. But reach out and touch the Lord as he goes by this morning. Father in heaven, we thank thee and we praise thee for, Lord, bringing us once again to the very heart of the matter of the heart. Oh, Lord, reveal to us how we truly stand before thee. If there's something that's displeasing, a hindrance, or dishonoring to thee, we pray, Lord, you'll reveal it to us, get it under the blood. Help us to be faithful, sincere, honest worshippers. But Lord, I pray this morning for the dear sinner sitting in the pew. And Lord, they're going through religious activity and maybe thinking, well, God's pleased with me for I'm here and I'm doing this. Oh Lord, show them that thy desire for them is salvation full and free. Show them, Lord, that the Savior went to Calvary and shed his precious blood to save them. And the only thing we can depend upon is the finished work of Calvary. Oh, Lord, help us until that day see many come to Christ. We ask in Jesus' name and for his glory alone. Amen.